Good morning, everyone. I'd like to give an apology to start with this morning, and it's going to rely on Matt up there to be particularly good today. I've been struggling with a hacking cough all week, and I don't know whether any of you are fans of a show that was on in the late 80s, 90s, The Fast Show. There was a character called Bob Fleming, and he was a sort of like television presenter of like countryside things. And what he would do was, the whole gag with him was he'd start to talk and he'd say, well, welcome to this morning's show. And, oh, hang on a minute, I've got it there. Oh, and he'd start coughing and he'd sneeze. And that was the whole joke. Every week there would be a different thing and he'd start to try and talk and he couldn't get out because he kept coughing. So when that happens this morning and I start to do a really hacking cough, you're going to have to turn that sound down really quickly, okay? So bear with me, I'll do my best, and I'm sure we'll get through this. We're starting this morning with a series, The Road to the Cross. Now, because this is more than a couple of sermons, I appreciate that I'm jumping the gun this morning, because I'm preaching about Palm Sunday when it's still a few weeks away. But fear not, there's plenty that we can reflect on this morning and pray about as we move towards Good Friday in the next month or so. Church life is never easy, is it? I'm reminded of the year when a church minister took it in his own hands to organise a display of palm leaves, or fronds, they're called, aren't they? For those who know that sort of thing. In preparation for Palm Sunday, he put this display together in the church. He completed the display, he stood back, and he was very, very pleased with it. Despite his efforts, knowing that he wasn't the creative type. And as he finished, the leader of the flower arranging subgroup arrived. And he could see that she was crestfallen. She explained that her team had been working on a beautiful display of anemones, and you're always going to say that wrong, for the coming weekend. And it was clear there would be much disappointment if this couldn't happen. There was a heated discussion for some moments before the minister, ever gracious, relented and allowed the flower arrangers to have their display. And on reflection, when they finished, he realised that their display was so much better. He was even willing to admit that who needs fronds when you have anemones? Let's just wait for the tumbleweed to sort of sweep across the room before we continue. When I was talking to Sandy about telling that joke this morning, she said it's worthy of Dave Kaplan. And I don't know whether that was a compliment or not. Dave's not here this morning, so I hope, Dave, if you're listening, I'll take it as a compliment, Dave. Do you know, I always find there's so much to relate to in the telling of this occasion in the Bible. Have you ever been caught up in the moment of sheer exhilaration, perhaps about a team or perhaps a band that you're watching? That feeling a good percentage of people around you share the love and the excitement at whatever is happening. For Southampton or Spurs supporters, cast your minds way back. There was a time. There was a time when we were excited. I remember being quite simply overcome by the magnitude of a moment that I was in 1986. I was on my friend's shoulders, and before you say it, yes, he was a strong guy. I'm there on his shoulder seeing a sea of around 120,000 people with huge festival lights beaming out across towards us so I could see this whole sea of people, all as we clapped in split-second synchronization to a classic song led by one of the greatest musical entertainers that I've ever seen. Even now, I cannot hear the intro to the song Radio Gaga without shivers going down my spine. That being in that moment is something that will stay with me for always. Those 120,000 people just in that one moment just bathing in the excitement and the enjoyment of that music. And so, as we explore this passage this morning, I want us to try and seek to put ourselves in the position of those present on that first Palm Sunday. If we were there in the crowd, what would our response have been? And what's our response before the King this morning? Let's read from Matthew 21, 1 to 11. And I think that's page 988 in church Bibles, if you've got them. If you haven't got one and you need one, they're at the back either side. So let's read. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." May God bless his word to us this morning. Now, I'm going to do the standard preacher thing this morning of splitting the sermon into three elements and what these verses are telling us. So strap yourselves, listen up, and who knows, if it all goes well, I might throw a fourth point in for good measure. Do you know, it's tempting, and on the first read of this, it was tempting to me to just put those first three passages of verses of this passage down to administration. Basically, it's Jesus just giving orders to the disciples to assist what's coming next. The first bit I want to talk about is preparation. I've met people over time who are the most meticulous of planners. Nothing is taken for granted. Every element of what they're planning is covered. For someone who has for many years had the title of planner somewhere in my job description, I am woefully inadequate at the job. Last year, my youngest son got married, and his wife, Olivia, was just the most incredible wedding planner. It was mind-blowing to watch all the elements that she had organized, paid for, asked people to do, to come together to perfection on the day. We laughed that in all this presentation, the preparation, she knew that only the most menial tasks could be allocated to me. Personally, I'm not sure they were tasks. I think they were just diversions to keep me away from messing up the important stuff. "Rob, can you do a Costa run on the morning of the wedding?" And then, in the end, they didn't need that. So, Rob, can you just sort of turn up and do this on the day? It might be needed, it might not be needed. And, we don't need it. Well done, Rob. Thanks for sort of being there. She knew who to rely on, she knew not who not to rely on, and she knew exactly what she wanted. And she planned it. And everything was timetabled. It was amazing to watch. In this reading, Jesus is so specific in his instructions to the disciples. What is also useful, is that we are given, in this reading, a geographical location from where Jesus is coming into the city. He's coming from Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Now, this was about a mile away, a village a mile away from Jerusalem, along a slope called the Mount of Olives. And this slope overlooked Jerusalem. And this presented this situation where Jesus and the crowd could be seen as they came down into Jerusalem. I just get the feel that Jesus was the best of planners. There was always a reason for the decisions taken. We also notice he's very specific about his required mode of transport. There's a specific instruction where to find donkeys, what to do to them, and where to bring them to him. Now, to the casual eye, this may seem the most strangest of instructions. They're being told to just go and untie two donkeys and bring them to him. I notice he sends two disciples. Now, I know that the disciples had been with him for a couple of years now. They'd become so used to at least some trust in his orders. We see in those earlier years when they're with Jesus how he gives them orders and they think, well, I'm not sure what he means about that. The loaves and the fishes, really? You want us to do that? But here he is sending them to just pick up a couple of random donkeys. I just wonder whether they're on their way to Jerusalem and one of the disciples says to the other, do you know what, did he send two of us so one could keep watch while the other unties them and we make a run for it? Because you just think, who goes and unties a donkey? And yet, Jesus had this planned. Why two donkeys? Why is it relevant at this point? Well, one is a colt, and so perhaps the mother donkey is necessary to help the colt to remain calm. And why a donkey? Having ridden a donkey on a pleasure beach many, many years ago, when apparently it was okay to ride donkeys, it was not the best journey I've ever had. And I don't know about any of you. I don't think it's ever comfortable, and it certainly doesn't make you look like a king. And yet, in those times, it was common for kings and their families to ride on donkeys rather than horses. And donkeys represented peaceful times. In ancient times in Israel, riding a horse was considered to represent riding into war. And yet here comes Jesus riding into Jerusalem, Prince of Peace, suffering servant Messiah. Even though opposition and fear about his power was starting to come from the rabbis and the Pharisees, they couldn't compute that they were in the presence of the Prince of Peace. Secondly, the passage is telling us about prophecy. Jesus had provided so many pointers along the way in his journey with the disciples about all that was coming, and that all had been foretold over time. Now, they would have known the words of their prophets, but Jesus has been seeking to provide signposts to them. In this case, they need to be reminded, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Ah, so that's why there were the two. Because it was foretold. That was the prophecy. That's why Jesus was specific. And Matthew is pointing us to Zechariah 9, verses 9. And in that moment, Jesus fulfills that prophecy. And as the reading progresses, we will see the crowd starting to ask, who is this man? Some suggest a prophet. But Matthew's pointing us beyond a prophet. He's pointing us to Zechariah. He's making sure that we understand fully. Jesus is so much more than a prophet. He is so much more than a good teacher. He is much more than a healer. Even though he's a righteous man, he is so much more than that. When I've done the Alpha I've always been blown away by this paragraph that it mentions in there, but that C.S. Lewis says. You know, C.S. Lewis said, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He didn't intend to. Zechariah makes it clear, this man riding into Jerusalem on a donkey is King, Messiah, Lord, Saviour. And the prophecy that Matthew refers to says, daughters of Zion. Now, what was this referring to? Well, it's referring to the city of Jerusalem, the location of Mount Zion. So in this moment, as Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem, we have the assurance he's coming in peace and gentleness, not to wage battle, but to lay down his life. He is coming to fulfill that which was prepared for him before he ever uttered his first cry as a baby boy. He's fulfilling prophecy, and Palm Sunday is the beginning of the end game towards crucifixion. But praise God, it's not the end game at crucifixion. Thirdly, it's all about the procession. From verses 8 to 11, we hear about people laying down their clothes and branches along the road to honour and celebrate Jesus as Messiah and King. They know he's special. They are hopeful, perhaps, that this is the Messiah. They're celebrating as such, but they still don't know all of who he is. Let's identify the players here. Firstly, there's Jesus. Jesus, who's planned this, he knows what's happening. He knows, even in the midst of people cheering him on, saying these wonderful things, Hosanna, Son of David. This adulation, he knows what this is leading to. He knows that only 5 days later, he's going to the cross. And yet he goes. Silently as a lamb, knowing that, keeping to the plan, keeping to what he has for his whole life been leading to. Then we have his disciples, and then the crowd that are following along with Jesus. Now think about it. This is moving into Passover week. So many would have gravitated towards Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, including people from the Galilee region. These people would know him well. Some would have seen firsthand his preaching, the healings, the miracles, the fulfilling of prophecies. They would have had that anticipation in this moment that prophecy was being fulfilled before their eyes. And so there is this groundswell of excitement. People start to sing, Hosanna to the Son of David. They're literally saying, praise God for the Messiah who saves. And they're truly thinking, this might be it. This might be it. The Messiah has arrived. And for others, they would have been asking those who seem to have experienced and known this man, who is this? What's this about? What is this all about? Why the excitement? Do you know, I've been in many situations before in my life where just being present in a moment and around people where amazing things have been happening, that there has been an urge to find out more. I'll be honest with you, my early explorations into Christianity were driven by a desire to know how some people I'd come into contact with were different, why they were serene, upbeat, compassionate. Why were they interested in me even if I was an insufferable teenager with piles of angst and baggage. I was the most unlovable teenager you've ever met, and yet there were people prepared to love me and point me towards Jesus. These people who'd been transformed by meeting with Jesus along their journey were excited, and others were wanting to know, what exactly is this about? And what it meant for them. I resonate with the who is this, what's going on? A simple man riding on a donkey coming into Jerusalem, the Prince of Peace, coming to lay down his life and then rise from the dead. He's going to accomplish the greatest act of power that the world has ever seen. So all very well, but where does that leave me, you say? Where am I in this story? What is it of relevance to me? It's just a moment in time, Rob. It's just administration before the big gig the following week. Where are you in the procession? Where is this Jesus in this story pivotal to my present and my future? For those who've made a profession years ago, Palm Sunday story is bittersweet. We know that the honour he is being given here, but we know what comes next. And we feel sad for his sacrifice, but eternally grateful that it opened the door for our salvation. Perhaps we've had a faith for many years, but life's got in the way. And a Palm Sunday reflection reminds us of the enormity of who this man was and what it means for our lives. Perhaps we've left the procession or purposefully avoided the procession for a while. Let's face it, we all, and I mean all, have had times like that. I'm conscious for some, the spark may have dimmed. The flickering light can feel so dim. I was so thankful for Astrid's sermon last week. I came to church wanting to be anonymous last week. I wanted to sit in a corner and be in my little bubble, and I don't know why I was here, I'll be honest with you, but God knew why I was here. And even though I perhaps didn't want to listen to God, he wanted to tell me something. I wanted to be quiet. And God got, you know, you will laugh. And if you're one of those people, thank you and praise you. But I wanted to be quiet and just be there and just get on with whatever I was going through. And about six or seven people came up and spoke to me that morning. And God's saying, no, Rob, life goes on. Get on with it. And Astrid came and spoke about the fact that it's okay. It's okay to be there in that position, but to grow from it. To actually know that when we're in that position, God still works in that position. And that for me was so powerful. And I walked away and said, okay, I get it, God, thank you. God speaks even in the when the spark is so dim. God is there, even when we might not seem that he is. And when we want to be an anonymous, when we want to be like Zacchaeus, up in the tree, sort of watching God go by, but not wanting to be part of it, that's when he's looking up saying, hey, come on, come down, come down. I want to spend time with you. I want my spirit to work through you. It's been a long time. Let's get back in that relationship. Wherever you are on that journey this morning, wherever you are on that road, God wants to meet with you. If you're there waving the palms, celebrating and so alive for Christ, praise be, I am so, so pleased with you. Share it. Share it. Let others know. Don't wait for them to say, who is this? You tell them. Okay? If you're there and this is the first time you're in the procession and you're starting to realize who this is, keep asking. Keep talking to people. Take that opportunity. Speak to myself afterwards. Speak to Astrid. Ask someone to pray for you. As we walk through this journey towards the cross over the next few weeks, I pray that we will be constantly reminded how this is so pivotal to our lives, whether we've made that commitment years ago, whether we're at that point of making the commitment, or we've just made the commitment, wherever you are. This is pivotal stuff, and God wants to meet with you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you love us each so deeply. Wherever we are in that crowd today, we are loved. We are loved by the Prince of Peace, the Saviour, the one who on that Palm Sunday had adulation, people celebrating, the crowds excited. The one who would 5 days later go to the cross for each one of us. Lord, revitalize us this morning through your Spirit. Bring us closer. May our faith be more than words in a song, words of praise in a song. May we live it out in our lives that others will see that you are King. Amen.